Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 48, understanding the implications of Christ's two natures. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus is present on earth by his divinity. He's everywhere present because he's God. And he is present in heaven in his body. His physical body that he took on is in heaven. You heard about that last week. Today we'll move from the fact of the two natures to examining how these two natures are possible and why they were necessary. How is it possible and why they were necessary? Our headings are, what are the two natures of Christ? And second, what are the links and limitations of the two natures of, we say, the Christ, for referring to his title, the Messiah. Our goals are that you might praise your Savior with more wisdom, knowing more fully who he is and what he has done for you. Question 48 then says, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other together? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. Now, if you have some questions about that, hopefully that is cleared up today. Now, what are the two natures of Christ? What are the two natures of Christ? Well, before we really get to that, hear about some false concepts of Jesus and his nature, because you will have to understand that to know why you need to get this doctrine right. Why you need to get this doctrine right. Now, some, including Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was a really incredibly great man, a good man, but not God. Some believe that Jesus was partially God and partially man, in kind of a strange hybrid. Some, like we talked about last week, the Docetists, they believe that Jesus is kind of a ghost-like figure, a phantom. And the reason they develop this doctrine is because they associate flesh with sin. As long as there's flesh, there's sin. So they didn't want Jesus to be guilty of sin. So they said he couldn't be flesh. He's a ghost, a phantom-like creature that only looked human. Some, like the Nestorians, believe that Jesus is God. They deny that Jesus is God and man together. And then the Arians, they consider Jesus as a demigod, not fully God, but almost there. Well, is any of these correct? And what does the Bible say? Let's then talk about these two natures of Jesus so we get the full picture of who he was. Jesus is fully God in his nature. The Bible teaches Jesus is 100% God in his nature and in his being. And he exhibits all the characteristics of the divine being. And the three most notable ways are his omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. Let's talk about these three things. How do we see his omnipresence? Well, many people like Stephen, remember Stephen looking up into heaven, he saw Jesus there. And then the Bible talks about Jesus being here. So what you understand by that is that Jesus is not restricted to any place. He is near and he is far. He is omnipresent. Remember Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up there, you are. In the mountain, you're there. In the ground, you're there. Wherever I am, there you are. The Lord is present everywhere. I love those Acts chapter 7, verse 48 and 49. Let's read together. Moreover, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." So he's not confined to a temple. But he's everywhere. And you can pray to him everywhere. Isaiah 66 shows Christ's omnipotence as well. He is on earth and he's in heaven at the same time. There's no place where he is not. But Jesus is more than omnipresent. He's also omniscient, meaning he knows everything, including the heart of man. And that's when you really start to see the omniscience of anyone. You know, we can study science and know things. We can study the coronavirus and we can study science and we know stuff, things we can prove. But who can know what's on the inside? That's the ultimate. And there's a remarkable situation in Jesus' life. Let's read from John chapter 1, 47 and 48. Together, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He wasn't anywhere near Jesus that I know. By the way, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." That was sarcasm. The Lord saying, "You think you know everything, don't you?" And the Lord says, I know exactly where you were, and I even know what you were thinking. Exposing Nathanael. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He knows even the most secret things you have thought. Every evil thought, he knows. Only God knows. Therefore, he is God. Third, Jesus personally assured his people of his omnipotence. And that was given from all eternity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, together, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" That authority was there from eternity. He has all power. He is omnipotent. And what's the biggest thing we know about power? He was able to raise the dead. The widow going to bury her son, raised him up. Lazarus, he raised him up. But not just that. He could raise himself up from the dead. Imagine that. Only God could. And that's why we know he was God. He could raise the dead, but he could raise himself up. Those who argue that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity so that he was somehow less divine when he came on earth, and that's called the kenosis theory, they really misinterpret what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Let's read what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7 together. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." That no reputation really means low reputation. Like you say, "I'm no good." It doesn't mean you're not good at all. It just means you're low in terms of the scale of being good. And that's what the apostle was saying about the Lord Jesus. But Jesus did not empty himself of his divinity. He just hid his divine glory when he came. He didn't stop being God when he came. In fact, when he came as a suffering servant, it was for the purpose of dying to redeem the world from sin. But Jesus did not use his divine power and glory to shortcut the process of redeeming man. No, he simply hid his glory and went to the cross. And why is that important? Because you look at the context of what the Apostle Paul was saying to the church in Philippi. He was warning the Corinthians against selfishness. He wanted them to set aside their own honor to serve others, just like Jesus set aside not his divinity, but his glory. And so we are to follow that example of setting aside our own honor to serve others. So the correction of that error, Gnosis theory, that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, is answered by the very passage that they tried to misuse. Now, we talked about three things about Jesus. His omnipresence, omnipotence, his omniscience. Well, there's more. Combine all of these things with other evidences, and you will see that Jesus was 100% divine. For example, Mark chapter 2, he forgives sins. Who could forgive sins but God? Mark 14, or Matthew 14, he accepted worship. The ten people he healed, one of them came back and worshipped him, and others worshipped him as well, and he accepted that. John chapter 1, verse 3, in Colossians chapter 1, says that he created the heavens and the earth. Who created the world? God. Jesus created the world, therefore Jesus is God. Not only that, Jesus claimed to be God. And in fact, he was executed for claiming to be God. And if you don't believe me, look at John chapter 5, verse 18, and you will see that the Jews executed him not for being a prophet, but for claiming to be God. Verse 18, together. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. The Jews knew the term Son of God was the second person of the Trinity, and so executed him for that. And Jesus, more importantly, this is the theological background for this, had to be fully God in order to bear the full extent of God's justice and save man at the same time. An ordinary man or an angel could not do it. He had to be fully God. But Jesus not only had to be fully God, he also had to be fully man, the two natures. Consider the proof of his human body. The Bible says that Jesus became human, and those who saw him knew he was human. The Apostle John said in John chapter 1, verse 14, together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word is another name for Jesus, the Logos. He became flesh, human flesh. Jesus did not change his nature when he became man. He didn't say, my divine nature, I gotta set this aside. No, he simply assumed a human nature along with his divine nature. Just the glory he set aside, because man could not handle the glory of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, he called himself a man. He said he was the son of Adam. Others called him a man. John 8, verse 40, when he was talking about Abraham and being a child of Abraham. He had to be man to complete what Adam did not complete. You see, man as a man, Adam sinned and he got in trouble. So we needed a man who would obey for us so we would get the credit of what he did. Adam failed to keep the covenant. Jesus had to come as a man to keep the covenant for us. That's why you would hear me often talk about the fact that Jesus had to obey in our nature. It's not simply that he died on the cross for our sins. Remember what we're looking at in about sanctification? We can't do good works that will please God. So Jesus had to do good works for us. Then look some more of the details of Jesus' humanity. Scriptures that prove his humanity. The Bible says he was born of Mary, the oldest of many children. His family line is listed twice in the Bible, in Matthew and in Luke, including Rahab the harlot, real person, and including Ruth the Moabitess. He grew up like other children, the Bible says. He grew in wisdom and in stature. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he wasn't zapped with all this knowledge. He had to memorize the Old Testament passages like all the children did. We know more. He grew tired. Mark 4:38 says, but when he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. He was so tired, he got to lay down and sleep. He was hungry and he ate grain. After he had fasted 40 days, Matthew 4:2 says, and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. He was thirsty when he was in Samaria. He was so thirsty, he asked a Samaritan woman, something they didn't normally do, for water to drink. He said, give me a drink. He was human. He was circumcised. No phantom is circumcised. Real human. He cried when he looked over Jerusalem and saw how they rejected him. The Bible said he wept. When his friend Lazarus died, he wept. And it is in this human body that he died. And this is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. His body that was broken for us. And then look at some other language. I've read this before, but you keep in mind how many times this proves his humanity. Jesus is described as the fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, the seed of David, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, a shoot from the root of Jesse, that's David's father. The offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, and was made like his brothers. He was 100% man, not a ghost, not a phantom, not a mixture, but 100% man. But not only did he have a human body, Jesus had a human soul as well. And the Bible proves that. Look at four things. Jesus was tempted in his soul but did not sin. The devil tempted him in three major times: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And then he was tempted all his life to sin. Second, Jesus was moved with compassion in his soul when he saw the needy. Matthew alone records six times Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was sad. Mark 3 says he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. That's a soul that is sad. A body is just a body. Mechanical. But the soul was there. And in fourth, Jesus was hurt in his soul when he was abandoned and betrayed by his friends. You can see the agony. You know, it was terrible. Judas betrayed him. But the others who couldn't even stay and pray with him, and they ran away just as quickly as the troubles appeared. Mark 14:33 and 34 say together, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus could feel the abandonment of his friends, and he's thinking of the pain and the agony and the suffering that was coming on the cross. And he cried out. He said, couldn't you just stay with me 1 hour? 1 hour. We spent 3.5 years. You've seen me. You've heard me. You've heard the gospel. You've believed in me. You have the assurance of salvation in your heart. And you can stay with me 1 hour and pray. That's the agony of a real human soul that felt the abandonment. He was perfect, and yet he understood abandonment. The thing is this: Jesus could not be your prophet, priest, and king if he did not have a full human body and a reasonable soul. So the two aspects of this first point, he had to be God, and provably so, not God, that divinity that was emptied, but the divinity that remained, and so he could take the full punishment of his father's anger, and he had to be fully man, body and soul. Now, let's come to our second point and look at the links and the limits of the two natures of Christ. How can you link the two natures of Jesus, the human nature with the divine nature? Well, Jesus himself linked his humanity and his divinity. He showed that he was man and he showed that he was God. John chapter 3, verse 13 says, together, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So you've got two. He is divine, he is human. He is divine and he is human. Jesus came from heaven and took on the flesh of his father, Adam. The Apostle Paul links the two natures of Jesus together as well. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he said, together, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, you have both. You have the humanity, and you have, which is body and soul, and the divinity. Those who argue that Jesus was only God are sinning. Those who argue that he was only man, they're sinning. Those who emphasize the humanity over the divinity sin. Those who emphasize the divinity over the humanity sin. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. Now, how can this happen? How do we link these two together? How does this fit into our heads? How can someone be God and man? Well, it's a mystery. I can't tell you. But it doesn't mean because something is a mystery that it isn't true. We know it was necessary. And we know God says it. How it can fit into our little pea brain, well, I can't tell you that. But when God says it, we know it's true. More, we know it's necessary. Why was this necessary? Well, Jesus had to be God, so his sacrifice would have infinite value to save the world. If he were not God, he could only die for one man. And being a man was necessary because man sinned, man had to die. But his humanity would not have been enough. Look at Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. Let's read together. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Abundant redemption? Many people being saved. How can one man do that? A man by himself would not satisfy. First of all, there's no perfect human being. But Jesus did come, and because he was not born in the regular way, he was perfect. But if he were purely human, he could only die for one man. You know, if they had 10,000 bulls, it would not have been enough. Doing your best would not have been good enough for salvation. Being purely human would not have been enough because he could only die for one. Being divine would not have been acceptable because man sinned, man had to die. That's why Jesus had to be both. But there are some limits to this human nature that you must remember. The divine nature, of course, has no limitations. That's why Jesus, as we looked at last week, could be in heaven, and he could be on earth, and he could be in between. He's the creator of everything that is seen or unseen. He's a sustainer of everything. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. This nature, his divine nature, did not die in the grave. His divine nature always remained and is everywhere present. The human nature his human body and his human soul have limitations. His human nature died in the grave. Even Jesus' human mind was limited. You realize that? Look at what Jesus said. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Together. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. His mind was limited. His human body was limited, restricted. His body could only be at one in one place at one time. His divinity, of course, was everywhere. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And Nathanael couldn't see him, or he couldn't physically see him. As God, he knew this, but as man, he was limited. Remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick? And then look at what Martha said. Let's read John 11:21 together. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The brother was, Jesus was in the next village. And he said, oh, you were not here. Of course the Lord was. His divinity was. His physical body wasn't. And finally, we must remember that these two natures are bound forever together. Jesus must continue to be your Savior as God and man in order to save you. Think about this. Do you realize how precious? And here's where it comes home. Do you realize how precious you are? That Jesus, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen, would take on human flesh and obey and suffer in your nature? You know, there are some people wouldn't even put on a winter jacket and go on to help you push your car. Or to help you with something outside. And Jesus is saying, look, I'll put on human flesh. I'll set aside my glory. I wouldn't have done that for you. You know what it took to do that? How humiliating that was. And yet, he did it for you. That doesn't make you burn to serve him. Nothing else will. Some people won't even want to pick up the phone to answer when you call because they think you might be asking them for something. He said, I'm going to take on human nature. Leave heaven. Let's read John chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead, as you will see, and how he talks to Thomas together. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Look, Thomas, you want to see how much I did for you? Put your finger there. Feel it. See how much the extent of my love for you. Let's conclude. Jesus had two unmixed natures in one person. He had divine nature and human nature. As God, he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. As man, he is body and soul and limited. But both natures were necessary for your salvation. And both natures are now inextricably linked. You will see Jesus as a man in heaven. He had to be God to fully take the punishment for the world and free mankind from judgment. He had to be man because only man could be punished for man's sins. He could not be God alone, otherwise he would be unjust. He couldn't be man alone, or he could only die for one man. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, God cannot make any more demands on you for your salvation. Never, ever, ever. Let this sink in. God cannot ask you for anything more. So what do you do then? Celebrate that knowledge. Celebrate that knowledge in your heart and in your family and in your church. Worship God as he says. Get to know the psalms we sing. Practice at home so you can sing with understanding. Teach your children to worship at home. Worship the one who did for you what no one else could do or would do. Listen to sound preaching, not only on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. So you will be instructed in how you can please this one. And then make the effort in your home, in your circle, family and friends, and as far as God would permit you, to show how grateful you are for the work of Jesus Christ. So it's not only worship. Faith is seen in worship, but faith is seen in works. Let the world see that Jesus died for you. Live a holy life. Be truthful in your speech. Be loving in your actions. Be sincere in your promises. Give others the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, you have to ask, what do I do? If Jesus is not your Savior, if he's not that infinite God-man in whom you trust for your salvation, you have to remember you're heading for hell. But ask God to open your eyes and see how you can avoid that horrible future. And ask him to take away your sins, because Jesus paid the full price as God and man. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you that Jesus Christ took on human flesh. Give up his glory so he would be a fit sacrifice for our sins. And you can't ask us for anything more. We are 100% secure in Jesus Christ. Let that sink into our hearts, Lord. And let it lead us to worship and work. Show the work you have done in our hearts, renewing us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.